friends. I was I should pay attention a little more to these notes before we get hop on. I gave a theologically precise, and I realized it's from a dissertation. Peter Kreef was the advisor to it. It's from 2013. I should have that. Yes, it's in 2013. On the generation of the embryo being human before the rational soul. So I was looking for the quote from Thomas Aquinas that we expect to find a systematic, organized body sufficiently organized to be a soul. That's a statement of Aquinas, and that was the closest I could find to an actual one. But it was interesting how she was speaking out of in the study of biology and embryology. Right.
You know, that actually came up just recently because Nancy Pelosi and the people who are pro-abortion in the Democratic side always want to trot out Aquinas, because they always point to quickening, right, to this point of quickening, that it was at that point that the human being had received its sufficient structure, right, to be ensouled. But it's so foolish to believe that Aquinas would not have been astounded by molecular biology. That to recognize that from the first very moment, it's foolish to believe that Aquinas would not have been aware, like if he was alive now, that the science that we know now with the how unbelievably systematic the embryo is from its very institution, right? That everything that needs to be ordered is ordered at that moment. So there would be no reason to believe that the necessary elements of all the components were not there for the ensoulment at that moment. That is, if God had somehow not have created sufficient matter to ensoul it from the moment of its beginning, from its origin.
And taking that insight, you can apply to the action of God in totality, in that being to the liturgy, to the church, to his mystical body. That's a fundamental principle of Aquinas that applies, even if we're talking about microbiology or embryology, we're talking liturgy, ecclesiology, doesn't matter. Okay. It's always good to begin at the beginning. In the catechism, that is the thesis statement. It's paragraph one. If you ever want to get lost, what is it about? This is what it's about. And this is the plan for salvation. And this is the plan that the recently initiated into the church needs to really get hold of. And that's what Sarah and I, as we walk out our faith, we really need to get hold of this together. So it's a togetherness here. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and every place, God draws close to man. See, there's no time and place God's not close to us. He calls to man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all of his strength. He calls together all men, scattered and divided by sin, into the unity of his family, the church. That's the liturgy. And part of the church is the liturgy. To accomplish this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son as Redeemer and Savior. In his Son and through him, he invites men to become in the Holy Spirit his adopted children and thus heirs of blessed life. That is the what, the goal, the purpose God desires for each human soul. And the how does this get accomplished, is the unfolding of history in general. And it's when seen through the lens of faith, right? We can look at history militarily, economically. We're looking at it through the lens of faith. And scripture is exactly that point of view, the view of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, scripture, I think it's why in a world that is so materialistic, scripture seems to make no sense anymore. You know, you even think back to when, you know, Thomas Jefferson was going through it and removing all of the miracles because his materialist mind could not abide by the possibility of something like that, you know, being graspable, I guess, or believable, because he couldn't touch it, right? And yet, if you don't approach it from the standpoint that there is an active agent, right, who is moving, who is living, who is a being who engages with his people, you know, then I think that you would have a tendency to dispense from the mystical, right? If you just think that it's something and not someone if something is being revealed to you, then you would expect something static. But if you are engaging scriptures as a recognition that you're being introduced to someone, and that someone being not just anyone, but the creator of the universe, right, in his perfections, once you approach it from that standpoint, then all of those mystical elements become not just superfluities, but rather essential. Because what would a God be if he was not awesome?
That's right. That's right. Sacred scripture begins with Sarah hit it just right. Begins with creation, both unseen and seen. Those mystical elements that you were just talking about, the miracles. Man and woman, the fall, covenants, the paradigm of salvation witnessed in the Passover. All of that, right in the beginning, let my people go. It wasn't to release them from slavery. It was to worship him. And by worshiping God, that would make them free. And that would break their bonds of slavery. It was for the sake of worship, the sake of rest, resting in God, which culminates in Christ. And my friends, that takes some time to unpack that kind of idea. It's just not going to be a one and done kind of a moment.
Well, and I think too, you know, that just goes, you know, how you're saying that it takes time, that there's an organic growth that goes on. I cannot at the beginning of our relationship know you today as well as I will know you in 30 years. That's going to require the unraveling of time, but we are the microwave generation. We're the person who puts, ask Google a question, and if it doesn't come immediately, we're frustrated and we're angry because we want to know now. But God is not like that. Number one, because I don't think the brain, the human soul, or the human person is made to know everything all at once, because it is the slow unveiling, right? It is the gentle engagement with the other person. It's the time that is spent that is what is, I don't know, the giver of the knowledge, right? It's the time. It's not just the words. It's not what you tell me necessarily. It's seeing how you act. It's knowing that when I was sad, you were there to wipe the tears. It's knowing that when I was laughing, you were there to accompany me. You know, it's all the moments of presence. And that's one of those things, like in scripture too, right, where he says, you know, I always felt like this, maybe not so much from scripture, but I always remember like growing up and thinking, okay, Lord, you were there for me yesterday, but what have you done for me lately? Right, but for him to do something requires a passage of time. What difference? I mean, if he shows me all the shock and awe and the fireworks all go off in one explosion, it leaves the human condition very bereft of something, you know, something intangible, but something necessary.
That's right. All right, my friends, we're going to pick up with what does the Pentateuch teach us as we move forward in the study of mystagogy, sacrament, liturgy, and sacraments. Till the next time, fides ad ratio.